we are going to be able to do something a little bit exciting, additionally exciting this morning. And we are going to have the Huffs come up, and they are going to dedicate Eliana to the Lord this morning. So if you're new with us, if you're not familiar with what we do, it is this. This is not salvation. This doesn't guarantee salvation. This isn't magical. This is simply an opportunity for Eric and Caitlin to demonstrate before the body that they are part of, this family of people at Bethel, that their desire is to raise Eliana in such a way as she would know and follow the Lord. And there's going to be an element to where they ask you, whether or not they know it, to help them in that process, and you get a chance to respond in your affirmation to them. So there's nothing magical, but it is special. There's nothing salvific, but it shows our intent of what we want to see happen in this little one's life. So that's our explanation of what this is, just so that there's no confusion as to what we are meaning in this. This one's Eric, just so you're clear. Caitlin and Eliana, hello. I get that a lot. All right. So we're going to ask you guys some questions about Eliana, your desires and your purpose. And then we are going to ask, like I said, the congregation some questions as well. So Eric and Caitlin, you can respond. I realize you're not microphone, but with "we do" or "we will." Do you desire to dedicate Eliana to the Lord by pledging with God's help to raise her in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, teaching her the gospel of Christ, and making every reasonable effort with patience and love to build the Word of God, the character of Christ, and the joy of the Holy Spirit into her life? If so, say "we do." Do you desire that the members of Bethel Baptist support you with encouragement, prayer, and accountability as you endeavor to fulfill your pledge? Do you desire to submit to the elders as the visible authority of this church in all things pertaining to the dedication of Eliana insofar as they are in agreement with the Word of God? All right, now it's your turn. And please know, in your affirming your desire to help them, that does not mean that next week you tell them what sort of sleep schedule she should be on, right? That is not what this is. This is gospel-related activities and events and purpose. So, would you all please stand up for me? Hey, this is weird because not everybody's a member at the church. If you're a member, make sure you respond. If you're not, respond according to your desire. If you say no, just... All right. Bethel family, do you recognize this child, Eliana, as a gift from God entrusted specifically to the care of Eric and Caitlin as well as the care of their family? If so, respond, "we do."
We do.
Do you commit to supporting them with encouragement, prayer, and holding them accountable to the pledge they're making today with respect to training up Eliana in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? If so, we do. All right, so we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray. "I would hold you, but you will cry." It's the way it goes. So let me pray for them. Father, we do come before you this morning as a family, asking for this family, Lord, that you would be additionally gracious, additionally merciful to them, not just in the salvation of their souls, but Lord, in the development of their family. Allow them the understanding to raise Eliana in a way that pleases you. Allow them the needed patience and grace to show your character through their actions. Lord, we pray for Eliana that you would draw her heart to you. We pray that you would cause her to know you, love you, follow you, obey you. I pray, Lord, for all of us here that you would allow us the ability to see and help where we can help, the ability to recognize the difference between aiding them, encouraging them, and overwhelming them. We pray that you would grant us the right insights, the right discernment. Allow us to recognize your hand in this family's life. We do thank you for Eliana. We thank you for Eric and Caitlin and what they are and who they are in this body. We pray for your blessing on them. We do love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. They will be around after the service if you want to say hi. And if you don't want to say hi, too bad. They'll be around after the service. So I've been out of town for the last week getting some dental work done. And we came back to, well, I knew about it, but we came back to what feels like a very heavy week at Bethel. I was told I was not allowed to go to South Dakota again. I've gone there twice since we've moved here. One time was last year when Jan Gilbertson went to be with the Lord. And then this week when the Salos decided to have their baby early and then Eleanor and Cliff got in their wreck. And so I was told we weren't allowed to leave again. It just, not to there anyway. We can go somewhere else. Not allowed to go there. So before we jump into this morning's message, let's spend a few extra moments in prayer. Father, we do come to you this morning and we ask that you would, we ask that you would just calm our minds and our hearts. Lord, there are things that weigh on us that we've expressed. There are things that weigh on us that we haven't. God, we ask that you would use your spirit in our hearts in this time to just calm us down, to allow us to see Christ, to allow us to be focused on you and who you are and what you've done, the goodness that you've shown to us, the grace that you've given to us. Oh, God, we love you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there are certain decisions that you will make that will have long-term consequences. Some of those decisions will be intentional, and you'll know what those long-term consequences are. Some of those decisions, you won't. Case in point, September of 2022, Allison and I decided to accept the call to come to Bethel. And we had a really good idea of what that meant as a long-term impact on this body of people, meaning that we wanted to live here for a long time. You, on the other hand, had no idea what you were getting yourselves into. You made the decision, but you didn't really know us. And I mean that as a joke, right? But I also, that's really late laughing, just so you know. I meant it as a joke, but I also meant it in reality. I think the staff met me, and my guess, I haven't asked them, and I won't look at any of them, so I'm going to look right here. My guess is they thought, there's no way somebody can be like that all the time. There is. There is a way that I could be like this all the time. The ramifications of decisions can last years. The ramifications of a decision made in one moment can last a lifetime. The ramifications made in a moment of a decision that you maybe or maybe should not have made can last thousands of years. See, Abraham through Genesis 15 and 16, we thought we had seen his highest high and his lowest low, but he's going to go from a higher high to a lower low. And he comes to Genesis 15, and it's not the passage for this morning, but it's the background of this passage. And in Genesis 15, it's God's covenant with him to specifically, through his offspring, make him into a great nation. And then, in this moment of triumph for this guy, he is going to ultimately try to bring about God's plan his own way. Which is why the title of the sermon is Don't Be Frank Sinatra. Because we cannot do it our way. Our way fails. Our way cannot possibly work. And the results of Abram's decision has had 3,000 to 4,000 years worth of ramification. started in Hebrews chapter 11, to be reminded of what we know of Abraham. We start in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And by the way, if you hear me add words like in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, and your Bible says please him, just know that it's because I'm putting the antecedent to the pronoun there, because we're starting in the middle of a passage instead of the beginning of a passage. That's why you would hear some variance there at times. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So that's what we're told in Hebrews 11. He's a man of faith. He's a man of faith. He's a man of faith. And then we're going to see, we saw last week, up against Pharaoh, decisions out of fear. And we're going to see something similar today. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 to 6. And our cultural expectations and our cultural understanding living in 2024 in Marquette, Michigan are not the same as the cultural norms of Abraham's life. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Why? Because she was barren and old. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant that may it be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, to her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And it goes on to say what's going to happen with Ishmael and Hagar. And Hagar is going to be told, look, you're going to have a hard time, but my promise to Abram is going to hold true for you. And you and your child will be made into a great nation. Now, 4,000 years later, because of that decision, part of what we have is the Israelites versus the Arabs. 4,000 years of ramifications to a decision that culturally made sense and scripturally was disobedience. But that's the end of the story. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. So back to the beginning. What we see here is Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Like we said, Genesis 11:30 said she was barren. She was 65 years old when she left Ur. And now she is still barren and still has had no children. Back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, and again in verse 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, and that is an important phrase. Keep that one in mind. All of these faith stories with Abram come out of, now the word of the Lord came to Abram, or the Lord said to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will make you a I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. So Abraham, verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. So God spoke to Abram, and Abram went as the Lord had said. That was last week's sermon. Now, we move forward to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. That's a great thing to say. I am your shield, your protector. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. So God's going to make him into a great nation, and he has reached a point where he says, God, it's not happening. This promise that you made me in Genesis 12, what you're telling me here, I need a child for that to happen, and I'm going to give my inheritance to somebody else who lives here who's not even part of my family. What's up with that? So God responds to him in verse 3. In verse 3, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household, and no member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. This Eleazar of Damascus shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So here we've got Genesis 12. He's called out of Ur to a place he has no idea where he's going, to be the father of a nation when he can't have any kids, and he trusts God and obeys. And we come to chapter 15. Now, there's the whole thing with Pharaoh at the end of chapter 12. Let's set that aside for a moment. We come to chapter 15, and he comes to God saying, I don't see how this can happen. I'm going to give my inheritance to a random guy living in my house that I picked up along the way. That doesn't seem like what you promised. And God's basic response is, that's because it's not what I promised. I am going to give you an heir. This is about 10 years later. The guy's been waiting 10 years for the promise of God to take place. He's going to have to wait 15 more before it happens. But at the 10-year mark, he's ready to give up. He's ready to assume that he misunderstood and God's going to do it differently. It doesn't mean that he distrusts God and hates God. That is not what it's saying. Just that he presumes God is going to use a different path than what he had expected. Now, sometimes God does use different paths than we expect. But not here. So God reiterates, now your very own son will be your heir. Okay, how many wives did Abram have to our knowledge? One. So far. So where is this child going to come from? From his wife. Like that's what it's implying. That is the direct implication of this passage. Abraham then believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So chapter 12, God said to Abraham, get up and move, or Abram, get up and move. Chapter 15, God said to Abram, your very son will be your heir. Now, Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now. So who's speaking to Abram at this moment? It's not the Lord. It's Sarai. Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant that it may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. He had just had a conversation with God. And in this moment, he chose to listen to the voice of Sarai, not the voice of the Lord. and they tried to do it their way. That is what's going on in this passage. And then the ramifications of trying to do it your way instead of God's way. Even though God's way seems impossible. Now let's back up and talk about this Hagar lady for a moment. Do you know where Ur was? So I'll try to do this backwards. You got the Mediterranean Sea here. The Promised Land is right on the edge of it, Israel. Over here is Ur, sort of the border between Iraq and Kuwait. Where did this servant come from? From Egypt, which is down here. They wouldn't randomly have an Egyptian servant in Ur. That would be very uncommon. So where did this Hagar lady come from? Let's go back to chapter 12 again. Now notice in 6, she has a female Egyptian servant back in chapter 12. Verse 14, when Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the princesses or princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he, Pharaoh, dealt well with Abraham, or the Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male servants, male donkeys, female servants, female donkeys and camels given to him. Where did Hagar likely come from? From Abram's stint in Egypt, having not followed what the Lord told him to do. So Abram's action out of fear brought this Hagar. Now, it is not Hagar's fault. I'm not blaming her. That's not the point. That brought this woman into his circle. And now, chapter 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Now the ramifications of having not followed the Lord with Pharaoh are going to rear their heads again through Hagar. I don't want to be misunderstood. I blame Abram. I also blame Sarai, but that's a different story. I blame Abram for having listened to the voice of his wife instead of the voice of God. It's been a long time since I've had a phone call during a message. Abram listened to Sarai versus listening to the Lord. Why? Because it seemed more plausible. See, the problem we run into frequently is pragmatism versus faith. What's pragmatic and practical and makes the most sense to us in our incredibly limited scope is not always what makes the most sense to God in his incredibly unlimited scope. And Abram gets caught in pragmatism versus faith. A man of faith whose life is basically and generally marked by faith finds himself wrapped up in pragmatism, finds himself wrapped up in what is the cultural norm here. See, taking your wife's servant when your wife could not have a child and having a child with that servant was a cultural norm. Nobody in their area, nobody in their community would have thought that it was a bad choice. Because having a lineage, having a line of offspring was the most important thing you could have. And so Abram does what is culturally accepted and culturally normal, but biblically wrong. Abram listened to the voice of his wife. Gents, it is good to listen to the voice of your wife. I do not want to be misunderstood. But if she tells you to do something against what the Lord has said to do, and we have His written word, then you don't listen to your wife, you listen to the scripture. Ladies, don't be a voice that will pull your husband away from following the Lord. Back to Genesis 3. There is a general struggle that we have. And that general struggle is that in sin, there is tension between men and women. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you, or yet he will rule over you. And that desire is not a good desire. This is the desire that sin has to consume and destroy. Tension. No, let's do it the way I say. No, let's do it the way I say. My marriage never has that. Every marriage has that. Every relationship has that. Two people striving against each other, trying to figure something out, pulling on each other, trying to get it the way that they think it should be. Guys, this comes to you. You are going to stand before the Lord responsible for your marriage. You're also going to stand before the Lord responsible for your actions. And your wife, ladies, you're going to stand responsible before the Lord for your actions. But for the marriage itself, for that relationship, guys, you are going to be responsible. Abram did not lead well in this moment. He had just been told by God, and he knew that he understood what God was saying. But when it came time for Sarai to tell him what he should do, he gave in to what she said because it sort of made sense. And he was passive. He didn't lead toward Christ. He led toward simplicity. He led toward cultural normality. Adam stood by and watched Eve eat the fruit. And then he ate it as well. Abram is effectively standing by, letting Sarai tell him the way the family should go in following the Lord. And it was wrong. Abram failed in this story. He had an opportunity to trust the Lord yet again, to show his faith in Yahweh's guidance, and he chose instead to do what was normal. What everyone else says that this is the way it should go. Great. Irrelevant. And that is still true for us today. Our culture is going to tell us what's normal. How is it normal to talk to people? How is it normal to function in your marriage? How is it normal to function in your finances, in your relationships, in your activities? That is irrelevant. The culture has no say in how we function as Christians. And if we're not careful, we fall into what the world would have us do without even realizing that we've started to fall into it. Why? Because it's easy. It's natural to do what the culture in the world tells us to do because that's where we live. But to put it in the words of one of my former pastors, we aren't looking for natural responses. We are looking for supernatural responses. We're not looking for what is normal or pragmatic. We're looking for what is faith-based, Christ-like, Holy Spirit-following. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to remember some things. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know everything that's gone on in your life. But God has laid on each of our hearts, I would assume, some desires and perspectives for the future, whatever that future looks like. And we have dreams, we have goals, we have hopes, we have all of that. Sometimes it doesn't happen. I mean, in this week alone, we're looking at things like, I don't think, they're not here so I can't ask them, I don't think the Salos woke up early last week saying, we should have a baby this week. I don't think, even as, you know, last night, as Eleanor is going through all of this, and I'm not just picking those two. Those are just two very specific recent things. Our desire for Eleanor is that she's healed. Our desire for Eleanor, my desire for Eleanor, is that she comes walking through those doors again tomorrow. That's my desire. It's not very practical. But really, God might have a plan that looks different in timing than what we have. God might have a plan for Eleanor that says, hey, my healing for you doesn't have you walking back in the sanctuary of Bethel again. And for us, that's sad. Because it's not the way that we would write the story. 10 years of waiting. Now, let's keep in mind, before we even get into the second Peter passage, let's keep in mind that we just went through a story of a guy who did 100 years of waiting and didn't waver. Abraham made it 10 years. Now, they are not the same things, because if Noah died before the flood came, his sons would have finished what he was doing, and he knew that. So there's a different felt need to the timing. Abraham had no answer to what if this doesn't work. 10 years. That is a long time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he's patient with you, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And he moves on to a different topic. But what we're seeing here is the character of God. He's not slow. He hasn't forgotten to keep his promises. He has a different timing. Why? Because it's the timing that's going to bring him the most glory. It's the path that's going to bring him the most glory. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Back to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. This is a story of Balaam and the donkey, you know, the speaking donkey. And Balaam says this in verse 19, God is not man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. He has said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? These all stem, all of those realities stem from the story we're reading. That's part of the basis, not just that God has stated it, but the story of the basis is that God did in Abraham and Sarai what was not possible. Abraham hadn't lived that yet. He's in the middle of it. He didn't have those stories to fall back on, but he knew what God had said. And he chose to listen to the voice of his wife versus the voice of God. Gentlemen, husbands, fathers, to be husbands, to be fathers, it is incumbent upon each of us to lead our families in such a way as we follow Christ, as we demonstrate faith in him, so that our wives have something to follow. That's what it means for the man to be the head of the family, not the authoritarian decision maker, but the primary follower of Christ, leading others in his wake to follow Christ along with him, to show faith, to show dependence, to show all of those things. And if not, then what we have in Genesis chapter 16 shows us the results. The results of this are astounding. Sarai pushes Abram to have a child with another lady and then is mad at him when he did it. That's kind of ridiculous, but natural. That decision led to years and millennia of strife and problems. Unintended consequences of that choice, because Abram decided to do it his own way. No matter what decisions you have, no matter what moral dilemmas, no matter what troubles, tribulations, trials come your way, do not be Frank Sinatra. Let's pray. God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us your son. God, we are men and women, boys and girls who are in desperate need of you. Desperate need of your son, desperate need of following you, of understanding you, of knowing you. We want to be men and women who demonstrate faith in you. And we need your work in our hearts. We need your work in our lives to see that happen. God, you are amazing and holy. Please use your spirit to guide us and change us, to comfort us when we need comfort, to discipline us when we need discipline, to chastise, admonish, call forward. We do love you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand as we